Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson today, Christ deals with two kinds of blind people. In the second half of our text, he heals a man who was physically blind and instantly and immediately restores him to sight and fills him with joy. He says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." The second kind of blind person is not so easy. It's the disciples, the 12. And one of the reasons why it's not so easy is because the 12 think that they can see. But every time Jesus brings up the fact that he is going to suffer and die on the cross when they go up to Jerusalem, somehow or other, the disciples who believe in Jesus, they let it go in one ear and out the other. And in our text today, even after Jesus emphasizes it very clearly, it says, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, and neither knew they the things that were spoken. It was as if Jesus lapsed into gibberish. Why? Because the flesh gets in the way and seeks to prevent us from hearing and believing the Word of God. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, become incarnate for our redemption, is there in the front of the disciples, and he says, "Everything written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished in Jerusalem. He shall be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be treated spitefully. He will be spit upon. They will scourge him, and they will put him to death. And the third day, he will rise again from the dead." Now, this is the second or third time that Jesus has tried to get this across to the disciples. They will not fully understand it until after Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead the third day. Then when he appears to them and he reminds them of what the prophets said, then finally the lights go on and these men finally understand the utmost importance of the words of Jesus. May the Lord enlighten your mind and your heart today as we consider how important it is that Christ's suffering and death were foretold through the prophets in the Old Testament. That is of such primary importance that Jesus repeats it on numerous occasions. On one occasion, saying to the disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." May they sink into ours. It is important that Christ's suffering and death was foretold by the prophets for three reasons. Reason number one is because Christ's suffering and death were foreordained by God Himself. This is important for us to understand. Many people think that just like other unfortunate people in human history, Jesus kind of accidentally fell afoul of public opinion. He got the wrong people on the wrong side of his popularity. He made the wrong people angry, and he had to suffer the consequences of it. And so many people think of the suffering and death of Jesus the way they think of the sufferings and death of other ordinary people who became the victims of circumstance. But listen, the fact that God the Holy Ghost, through the ancient prophets, foretold of the suffering and death of Christ shows us that the suffering and death of Christ was no accident of history, but it was the very plan of God, decreed by God from all eternity and revealed in time for our salvation and our benefit. I want to lift up before you a couple of passages. First of all, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, St. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And watch how he describes the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him," listen to this, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by the hands of wicked men, crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead." So he talks about Jesus coming into the world for us, doing miracles, and then he said, Christ's death happened because he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus was God's plan from all eternity for the salvation of sinners. Two chapters ahead in Acts chapter 4, we read these words. Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. Listen again. The apostles are praying together with the church. And they say, "For truly, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do," listen to this now, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So the suffering and death of Jesus were predetermined and planned by the hand and counsel of God to be done. So therefore, my friends, what happened to Jesus was not an unfortunate accident. It was not the triumph of the wicked over goodness, but it was God's outworking of the plan formed and decreed from the foundations of the world that the Messiah would come into the world to redeem the world with his suffering, death, and resurrection. So the first reason why it's so important that we understand that Christ's suffering and death was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets is because this shows us that the suffering and death of Christ was something foreordained by God for the salvation of the world. That's number one. Number two, the passion of Christ being prophesied in the Old Testament is important because Christ's suffering and death was extremely necessary for our salvation. When Adam and Eve plunged themselves and their descendants into rebellion, sin, and death by eating of the forbidden fruit, and when they ran away from God and God had to go searching for them, God gave them a promise. And He kept repeating and specifying that promise over and over again throughout the whole Old Testament. And what He said to Adam and Eve was this: that there would come into the world the seed of a woman. The seed of a woman. And this person, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. That is, would defeat the devil who had hoodwinked and captived Adam and Eve and their descendants. And the seed of the woman would one day come and he would defeat the devil on behalf of sinful human beings, even though it meant that he would be struck on the heel. Alright? So, the Savior of the world is one who comes into the world born of a woman uniquely, who will crush the head of the devil, even though in the process his heel is severely wounded. In other words, right from the beginning of the world, God was saying to Adam and Eve and to all descendants, you are in a terrible state and you can't save yourselves from this state. Every time you try to save yourself, you only cock it up even more. The only way of salvation is when the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, comes into the world and becomes a blessing for all mankind. Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So when Jesus says to his disciples, all things that are written concerning the Son of Man by the prophets shall be accomplished, he's focusing upon all those prophecies of the one Redeemer who is coming, so that the disciples might know that not only shall redemption happen, but it must happen in this particular way. Let me share with you several other passages of Scripture. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, Peter, the crowds come to capture Jesus. And Peter whips out his sword and starts hacking away at people, right? He manages to cut somebody's ear off in the process. Jesus stops him. Jesus stops him and says, put up again your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now listen to this. Hear it. Don't you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He's saying, Peter, don't you understand that if I were to ask the Father, he would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me, and this world would be history? Don't you realize that with a word, I can bring human history to a close? And then he said, but listen, now here's the punchline here. Listen. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? The death of Jesus was not one among many options that God had for our salvation. It had to happen this way. There could be salvation in no other way than when God comes into the world and takes our place and bears the wrath and punishment that we deserve. All right? That's the way it had to happen. Now, one more passage like that. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrection has already taken place. There's two disciples, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And they're all depressed because of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And they've heard rumors that some of the women said that Jesus was risen again. They don't know what to think. They're in a funk. And this guy appears along the road and starts walking with them. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. All right? And so he said, "Why are you guys so sad?" And he said, "Oh, are you a stranger to these parts? You don't know what happened in Jerusalem?" And he said, What happened in Jerusalem? How Jesus he suffered and died on the cross. And some of the women say he rose from the dead, but we don't know what to think. And so then Jesus says to them, listen, he says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He said the whole Old Testament is all about me. It's all about Christ. And he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Notice the word "ought." It must have happened this way. One more. One more. I know I'm beleaguering you with scripture quotations, but listen. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary. It must be. It behooved Christ to suffer. All of this happened by the plan and foreconsul of God. It was decreed, it was revealed, and it was accomplished because God's hand and counsel were in it. Therefore, there are two terrible mistakes that modern people make. Number one is when people take sin lightly. If it had to happen and salvation could be in no other way than that the Son of God must suffer and die to redeem us from sin, what a terrible, terrible tragedy it is when people think that God is some kind of old grandpa up in the sky who is indulgent and who doesn't care very much about sin. When you see Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, you are seeing God's wrath being poured out on him so that he doesn't have to pour it out on you. You deserved it, but he didn't do it to you. He did it to his only begotten Son so that you might be free. So when you see the cross of Christ and the suffering, you're seeing both the love of God for sinners and the wrath of God against sin. We must never take sin lightly. And the other mistake is when people who consider themselves Christians play with sin and still consider themselves to be in the grace of God and in the faith of God while they live in sin which contradicts the Word of God. They're playing with fire. It's like they're taking the suffering and death of Jesus and they're trampling upon it by fooling around with sin instead of repenting and believing the gospel. All right, we're coming around the home stretch here. There's one more reason why the fact that Jesus' death was foretold by the prophets is so important. And that is because Christ's suffering and death is and remains valid for all time. It is valid now as it was valid then, as it was valid all the way back to the first time God gave a promise. You know, depending upon how old the world is, there were some 4,000 plus years between the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3 and the promises of Jesus here in Luke chapter 18. About 4,000 years between the seed of the woman will crush the head of the devil and between Jesus, the Son of Man, goes up to Jerusalem and everything that the Old Testament says about him will be accomplished. About 4,000 years, give or take 1,000 years or so. All right. What does that mean? It means that Adam and Eve and their descendants, when they heard the promise of the coming Messiah and believed it, they were saved by Christ, even though they were living 4,000 years before he was crucified for their sins. In other words, Christ's death and the benefits and the blessings of Christ's saving work, it is universal in its validity and application, so that when Adam and Eve and Abraham and Noah, when they believed the promise of the coming Messiah, the benefits of the coming Messiah were attributed to them and they were considered just before God because they believed the promises of God. And so the Old Testament believers, they were saved by faith in the atoning work of Christ that was promised and coming in the future. Whereas New Testament believers, that's us, we are saved by faith in the atonement that was promised, fulfilled, and now looked back upon. So right smack dab in the center of human history, Christ comes and redeems us, and the power of his redemption shoots backwards and forwards in history, so that whoever believes in him, whether they believed on him in the Old Testament times in hope looking forward, or whether like us, we believe on him looking backwards and trusting that it is finished, we all, through Christ, participate in the blessings of redemption as a free gift. The Old Testament prophets pointed forward. The New Testament apostles pointed back. But Christ stands there in the center of it all. And he forever offers you salvation and life eternal. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Amen.